Okay, hope we're all believers of faith here. So let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis. Kind of the genesis of faith, actually. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. These are all familiar verses with you. All of the verses that we'll be looking at today are all familiar to you. But if you'd like to follow along, that would be wonderful. Genesis chapter 2. The first verse is verse 7. It says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being," or living soul, depending on your translation. Verse 8, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." Verse 9, "And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Verse 15, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it." Continuing, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat.'" And then 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Wow. Well, we know what happened, right? We kind of know what happened from that. One of the things that I learned when I was in Israel, I was blessed enough that I spent a semester when I was working on my master's degree in Jerusalem. And just being around Jews, being around even Christians that are living in Jerusalem, they kind of take on some of the customs, so to speak, of the people that live there. And I loved going and eating with Jewish people. There was something different about eating with Jewish people than eating with people in Texas that I grew up with. There was kind of a different custom involved with everything. And one of the takeaways that I brought back with me to the States is this: eating is not filling a void of sustenance in one's stomach, but eating is a celebration of God's provision of life for one's being. Let me say that again. Eating is not just the filling of a void of sustenance of one's stomach. Eating is a celebration of God's provision of life for one's being. Let that sink in for just a minute. It's powerful. It's powerful. You see, in verse 17 it says, "But of the tree," right before that, the Lord had said, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." Isn't that a great God? Of every tree you can eat freely. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you'll die." Let me just change something up. If you'll give me the opportunity just to change some words up, because I want to communicate a concept. And in order to communicate this concept, I need to change some words up, if you'll give me that privilege. And then later we'll go back, and we'll do it exactly how the word says it. Let's look at verse 17, and I'm going to change some words up, not because I want to change the Bible, because I want to plant a different concept so that we understand faith. How's that? Verse 17, "But of the tree of the," and it says in the Bible, "of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat." Let me just say it this way. "But of the tree of self-performance, whether good or evil." We're going somewhere with this. "But of the tree of self-performance," just let it sink in a little bit. "If you pursue right standing on your own accord outside my provision," okay, "if you attempt to stand in my presence justified by your performance outside the boundaries of my provision, the tree of life, If you pursue right standing outside of divine righteousness, it's sinking in. It's sinking in. If you pursue life, capital L, if you pursue life outside of the person who is life, capital L, you will find yourself lifeless. Okay? You'll be without life, or in other words, you'll die. You'll be dead. You'll be dead. Now, in the day, so this is kind of the last part of that. In the day that you seek to attempt to be self-sufficient regarding divine righteousness, that is the day that life, capital L, leaves you. You see, God would say, I am life. I am your provision. I am your righteousness. See, why are we sitting down at the table to eat? Is it to fill a void? Or is it to fellowship and receive the provision of life from our God? What is the purpose? He says, I am life, I am provision, I am righteousness. John 11:25, I am the resurrection, I am life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, life. No one comes to the Father except through me. 1 Corinthians 15, if you would turn there. We all know all these verses, but sometimes it's good just to kind of look at it again. If you haven't been to a funeral lately, then this one isn't just right on the tip of your mind. 1 Corinthians 15 says this. I'm going there too.
1 Corinthians
15. It says this, 1 Corinthians 15:45. And so it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being or living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Life-giving spirit. Now Philippians 3. Now turn to Philippians 3. It's not Bible drill. I don't like those. But turn to Philippians 3 and follow this with me. Philippians 3. Beginning in 8, about the middle way down. Philippians 3, middle way down of 8, it says, the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, or you could even say self-righteousness, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in God, in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. I love that. Verse 9. Be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. Love that. Not my own righteousness, but a righteousness from God. By faith and not by my performance. So, when we seek to live or be alive before the presence of God outside the imputed life of Jesus Christ, the Bible calls that death. Wow. Romans 6:23 says this, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is life. Eternal. Well, Jesus is life. And of course, that's eternal. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life through Jesus Christ our Lord, the tree of life. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace, God's unmerited favor. For by grace you have been saved, delivered from your sins and trespasses. You've been saved through faith. And that whole thing of being delivered from your sins and trespasses and receiving God's unmerited favor, it's not because of some performance of yours, right? It's the gift of God. Yeah, yeah. Verse 9, not of works, not of performance regarding laws of good and evil. It's better than not as bad as, but it's better than, surely God's going to put me on the, better than the, see, it's not of performance regarding laws of good and evil, lest anyone should boast. I love that. There's a gift that comes from God. There's a person who came out of heaven, left his abode and came down. And that's the gift from God. And we could either just trust that and receive that, or we could try to manufacture something on our own and lift it up to God and say, aren't you proud of me, God? Surely I earned something because of this performance. What do I get, God? Surely it's right standing in your presence, huh? Really? Is that what we're doing? Matthew chapter 4, please turn there. Matthew chapter 4. You know, it was Satan that came to Eve and deceived her, questioned things. Did God really say that? What was that again now? And Eve was like, no. He didn't say that. But no. We can. What? And then so in Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, it says, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Well, we're all familiar with this passage of Scripture. But Satan was doing something new, right? You know, from Genesis, he was deceiving Eve, and then Adam just flat disobeyed, right? God came to Adam. He said, okay, Adam, here's the deal. Now, Eve wasn't even around. Okay? God just came to Adam and said, okay, Adam, here's the deal. See all these trees that I've created that are good for food? They're for you. You can eat all of them. Any of the fruit. Just don't eat the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil. The fruit of the tree. So if we got this, if we got an agreement, it's sort of like a covenant. Instead of the Davidic covenant, instead of the Mosaic covenant, instead of the Abrahamic covenant, we have the Adamic covenant, where God says, okay, Adam, it's you and me. We've got this agreement, right? I am provision, and this is your provision, and just go hog wild, enjoy it. Be free, enjoy it. Just don't eat the fruit of that tree. So Adam's like, okay, got it. I know the covenant now. I know what we're going to do here. So at some point he had to communicate that to Eve. Okay, God said, but just not. Got it? Got it. And then so we know how everything just kind of fell from that point. But Adam was in covenant with God, and Adam knew he wasn't supposed to do that. Whether it was seeing animals partake of the fruit of the tree of good and evil, and they weren't killing over dead, whatever dead means, because they were innocent and they had not experienced death before. But somehow there was this concept of death that they God had to enable them to understand something about death. And so they're like, well, maybe those animals are eating it and they're still alive and seem to be doing well and blah, 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 blah. And then Adam saw Eve partake of it and she didn't fall over dead or whatever was supposed to happen in this death thing because they were in their innocence. And it hadn't happened to the animals. Maybe it hadn't happened to Eve. So maybe Adam got the whole covenant thing wrong. Maybe he misunderstood God. Maybe this whole thing about not eating of the fruit in the translation, he misunderstood. And so the scripture says, and Eve gave to Adam with her, and he ate. Okay, so Adam was in covenant with God. And of course, Eve was too. Adam knew he wasn't supposed to eat of it. But in that moment of truth, suddenly, he ate. Even though he was in covenant with God not to. Even though he knew that he was in provision and could do all he could eat from anything, suddenly he found himself at the watershed moment. What do I do? Do I trust God has provided and God is my provision and what his provision is best for me? Or not? And we don't know why, other than the fact that he just chose that God's provision wasn't enough. And he could do that. And it would be okay. I don't know why. But he did. And so the serpent's tactic is still the same. It's let me go to the person in the midst of pursuing provision and let me get them tripped up about what provision really is. And so he goes to Jesus in the midst of being hungry after being in the wilderness and after being there 40 days, 40 nights. And he said, hey, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Well, we know what Jesus said to him, but here's what happened. Satan was tempting to lead Jesus into making a decision to pursue provision outside of God's provision. Come on, Jesus. Just do a little magic trick. I know those are stones and their purpose are to be stones. But you're God. I mean, aren't you? You could, if you're hungry, just provide for yourself, Jesus. Don't allow yourself to be locked into the covenant where God says everything that I have created is good for food and eat because that's my provision. Go around God's provision and provide for yourself. You can do that. Can't you? Couldn't he? Watershed moment. What's Jesus going to do? He can if he wants to. Have you ever been that hungry? 40 days, 40 nights? No, none of us have ever been that hungry. 40 minutes. You've been that hungry? Starving. Just think of the greatest nicotine withdrawal you could ever experience, maybe. But Jesus was left at a watershed crossroad moment. And the serpent was doing the same thing. Provide for yourself. It'll be okay. And here's how he responded, verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written. Well, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Whew. Serpent, it's not about filling a void. It's not about a satiation that I'm trying to fill in my flesh. It's about fellowshipping with a holy God within his provision for life. Whoa! That's certainly not the way Adam and Eve answered that one. Wow, I'm dealing with a totally different level of man here. We're talking divine man. But he didn't give up. Let me try this again. Wait a second. That trick worked the last time. Wait a second. Wait. You misunderstood what I said. Okay, let me say it again. And then verse 5. Then the devil took him up onto the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and then said to Jesus, "Now, Jesus, now listen. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Because since you brought up the Word, you're all into the Word and stuff. The Word does say, He shall give His angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Okay, he used the Word this time. So let's keep it in the Word. Okay, we're not going to like change something that God didn't create as food into food to satisfy a satiation within your flesh. Okay, new thing, brand new thing. Let's go with that, Jesus. You're into the Word. You're into all this stuff that God says. All right, let's use that. So he gives them this scenario that's within the Word to now do this. Well, what we find here is that Satan is tempting Jesus to put right standing or future standing or real standing before people, before right standing with God. See, now Jesus knew that one day he would be in a position, because every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. He's read the end of Revelation. You know, he kind of knew about the whole, you know, New Jerusalem thing. Why not just speed that up a little bit? Why wait on God's provision and timing when you have it right here, when someone is about to give you basically the throne of the earth? Why stay in God's provision and wait on it when you can have it now, is what Satan is saying. I can give it to you now. This is your rightful place. David, you're king now. Why not just go ahead and kill Saul? What are you waiting for? Remember the anointing? You're king. Take it now. Don't do things within God's timing and provision. What's up with that? Do it now. It's your right. Jesus said, well, verse 7. It is written, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Man, missed that one too. And then in verse 8 again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you'll fall down and worship me. Yes. So again, this is what's going on. Satan is tempting to trick Jesus into gaining possession of all things outside of the plan and provision of God. We know throughout the Scripture, the New Testament, all things, that phrase, all things, and to him, all things. We know that. Jesus knew that. Well, if he could get all things now, again, why not? Well, we know why not, because it says here in verse 10, Jesus said to the serpent, or to Satan, away with you. Enough. It's written, you shall not worship. It's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Him only. Wow. He doesn't serve his stomach. He doesn't serve his belly, as it's talked about in 1 Corinthians 6. He's not someone who pursues the passions of the flesh. He's about worshiping the Lord within the provision and parameters and timing that God has set. Wow, what an example. See, when we see these watershed moments, what about Cain and Abel? What did they do? What did Cain do? What did Abel do? Cain's like, hey, I've got the provision. And Abel's like, I know the provision that's required, right? I got the provision. Accept this. This is what I do good. Abel's like, I have the acceptable provision within God's parameters. What about Abraham regarding Ishmael and Isaac? okay, stars of the heavens, sand of the sea, let's do this. All right. Woo! Let's do this. I can do this. Wait, God, that timing thing, I'm getting up there in age. Maybe you forgot. Maybe I misunderstood. Have we heard that before? I know that there was this thing that you said. Maybe I misunderstood. I'm getting a little, I don't know how many days I have left. Obviously, I misunderstood. Here's an opportunity. I guess this is what I'm supposed to do. I guess I'm supposed to make this happen. I misunderstood God. Okay. All right. Okay, Sarah. I'll take the handmaid. Let's do this. Ishmael. Ishmael's not the... But I... Ishmael's... And he pleaded with God. Y'all know the story. God, but I love... This is Ishmael. This is my son. Surely he's the... No, he's not the one. Wow, I created an Ishmael. I offered an Ishmael. Aren't you glad we don't do that? There was supposed to be a little bit bigger laugh. Now, aren't you glad that in those watershed moments of life, we always chose God's provision and we didn't choose to provide for ourselves? We didn't choose to satisfy the satiations of our flesh, but we said, no, I will put that aside. I am interested in God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Whew. Man. Wow. Even Esau. Think about that. Even Esau. Esau was like, who cares about a birthright? I'm going to die here unless I get something to eat. I mean, he dishonored the birthright. I don't care about that. I'm going to die. Feed my flesh. I want to partake of food that's going to fill a void in my life. I don't care about pursuing the provision of God for my heritage. Who cares about that? Fill the void of my life. We've never done that, have we? Wow. Even Jacob. Man, we could go down every person through history, not every person, but you understand what I'm saying, and understand the concept of God's provision and man saying no. Man has a better way. Man's going to offer something else. Man's going to turn the stone into bread and satisfy his own need and not depend on the provision of God. Why are we doing that? And if you want to teach on faith, just go straight down the line. Once a person understands faith and this concept of God provides and man either accepts God's provision or offers something else, then you understand the sacrificial system. You understand the walk of faith throughout the entire scriptures. Wow. Okay, now we'll get back to Genesis. So in Genesis, the scripture really did say in verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Well, what we see is in verse 5 it says, let's start in verse 4, chapter 3, verse 4, it says, then the serpent said to the woman, you're not going to die. For God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, also gave to her husband with her. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened. and they knew that they were naked. Something happened. That whole knowledge of good and evil. Basically, the eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil did bring revelation to Adam and Eve. It really did. Now they felt the despair of being and existing outside the life provision of God. Wow. Talk about revelation. That's not the revelation you want. Loom, despair. What is that? Yeah. Agony on me. Exactly. They experienced frustration and they felt condemnation that comes innately with a flesh-driven life that is unable to meet the requirements of a holy God by one's own self-sufficient righteousness. They went from innocence with an abundance of provision and just happy, wonderful joy to condemnation, frustration, knowing that they cannot meet the requirements with God. And then they were embarrassed to even be in each other's presence. Think about that. To be in the presence of another creation of God, a human creation, they were embarrassed because of the condemnation that came. Wow. And that, not only that, were they embarrassed to be in the presence of each other, that they formed clothes to try to put on them to cover up that embarrassment, they were also fearful to be in God's presence. Adam, where are you? It's a holy God. Before he was like, hey God, and now he's, that's a holy God. See, the flesh without the holy, without salvation, it experiences condemnation. Well, welcome to the life of condemnation. Without life, walking in the flesh, condemnation. The serpent actually tricked Adam and Eve into being like him. But he said, you'll be like God. And he tricked him into being like him, knowing condemnation and separation from God forever. Oh, Satan is smooth, isn't he? He leads us with this big thing. You'll be like God. And then all the while he's saying, no, you're actually going to be like me. Wow. Wow, that's what he does. And so Jesus was actually kind of using this terminology. He said, hey, let me go with that. Let's go with that. And so if you would turn with me to John chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. New Testament, John chapter 6. And this is what it says. Beginning in verse 53, you may have to turn a page. Remember, we started this by talking about God creating a garden and creating trees. And he said, Adam, just eat anything. Every tree in here is good for food. Man, just eat up, except for that one. Don't do that one, but my provision is abundant for you. Eat. Remember what I said about eating? It's not just filling a void. It's about fellowshipping. It's about celebrating what God has created for us to have life. Are you thankful that God has created something that keeps us alive? Are you thankful? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Bless that food. Don't just bless it. Fellowship with me because I have provided that which keeps you alive. Are you thankful for that? Celebrate. I am your provision. I am your provider. I keep you alive. Don't just go to McDonald's and throw something in your mouth. Come on. That's not what it's all about. So Jesus says, well, let me just build on that. So in John chapter 6, beginning of verse 53, he says, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of God, the Son of Man, and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has life. Woohoo! I love that. Has life. And of course, if you have me and you have life, it's eternal. Because I am eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed. My flesh is sustenance indeed. Partaking of me is life indeed. Woo! Life. I love that. Oh. Whoever eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life. I will raise them up the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. Wow. Oh yeah, there's another tree in the garden. It's called the tree of life. You partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You chose to pursue righteousness outside of my provision. Guess what? You no longer have access to the tree of life. You've chosen your way of righteousness. And because of that, you're outside my provision, outside the garden. And I put cherubim so that you cannot steal provision that is not yours. See, there is a gift from God that provides life eternal. And all we have to do is receive it. I want your provision, God. I want you, God. Jesus, you're the provision. I need you. Jesus, come into my life. That's eating. That's fellowshipping. That's pursuing. That's celebrating the provision of God for our lives. Jesus, you have provided salvation, forgiveness for me. Lord Jesus, come into my life. I trust you and you alone. My total trust is upon you. The weight of my trust is upon you and you alone. When I was at the airport coming here, you stand in line and then you get the opportunity to remove clothing. Yeah, they give you that opportunity. It's an opportunity. And then you like hand over everything that you're coming with, and it goes through all this stuff, and they examine it, and then you get the opportunity to stand in front of something, and it examines you, and you go through it. You get the opportunity to do that. What if you were standing there, and someone like the guard person just said, "Oh, wait, don't go. You, okay, you go. Okay, you go through. Okay, he's gonna go through. If he makes it, you make it. If he doesn't make it, you don't make it. All right, go." How would that make you feel? How would that make you feel? Whoa. No. No, I'm not putting all of my trust in someone I don't know that I can't get in. No. That's not a good bet there. I mean, that's nothing there. That's not. But that's not the provision God, that's not the thing God does. God says, perfection and righteousness and someone that's already received my full wrath upon him for your sin and judgment is the one that's going through. And if he makes it, you make it. Deal, no deal. Deal, no deal. Are you choosing that one? Jesus, are you choosing that one? Are you going to choose that one? Folks, let's not make salvation hard. God says, if perfection gets through, you get through. He didn't say, you're going to be examined. Just like when the lamb was brought to the priest, the lamb had to be perfect, not the person. Is that not right? If the lamb was perfect, the sins were forgiven. God doesn't examine us. God examines Jesus. And if Jesus gets through, you get through. You like those odds? I like those odds. You mean I don't have to do anything? I don't have to get cleaned up? I don't have to go get right? I don't have to work? I don't have to read? I don't have... He gets through. You get through. Deal, no deal. Deal. I'll take that door. He got through. Does that mean I get through? What do I have to do? You're through, man. Go. You're through. Wait, do I have to take any? You don't have to take anything up. Do I have to show you? No, you don't have to show me anything. Do I need it? No, you don't need anything. He got through. You get through. That was the deal. And you took it. You're in. Grace. Unmerited favor. Through faith, I took the deal. I didn't want to offer up something before God and say, Lord, receive that. I wanted to go, God, receive him. Don't look at me. Look at him. He's through, I'm through. Have you made that deal? Have you chosen that door? Or are you still working on your own deal with God, hoping he'll receive that? Let's pray. Father, I want to sit at your table that you've prepared before me. I want your provision for me. I choose Jesus. I don't choose another way. Thank you, Jesus. I choose life. And everyone here today, if there's anything in you that questions, that says, man, I'm still working on some things, here's the deal that God has for you today. Jesus gets through, you get through. Deal, no deal. If you say deal, you're through. And you just need to accept. And it may be hard, but you just need to accept that that's a gift from God. And a gift is a gift. You don't earn it. It's a gift. Deal? No deal. Father, thank you. I've said deal. I've trusted Jesus. And I've gone through. May everyone here today choose Jesus. Take the gift and enter into God's rest for you. Jesus, thank you, and I praise you for that. In Jesus' name we pray and worship you, O God. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for allowing me to be with you today.